John chapter 18. Oh, I didn't put it on. John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. I want to preach a message entitled Gethsemane. It says here in verse 8, or chapter 18 and verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words. Well, he is coming right out of one of the most intimate sessions of prayer recorded in the Word of God. It is literally the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. He had also just had sweet fellowship with his disciples in a very intimate way. He really gathered the members of the first church and instructed them in the deep things of God and of Christianity, the contents of which are John 13 through 17. They're unique chapters of the Bible. And it's where the Lord came aside with his disciples. So before he ever crossed the brook Kidron, before he ever entered in to the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord had had intimate communion with his Father in one of the most glorious prayers ever recorded in the Word of God. And now he enters in to one of the most darkest chapters of his life, his earthly life. He enters into a place that was very familiar to the disciples, the Garden of Gethsemane. And our Lord had to undergo a sudden and remarkable change. He went from the joy of intercessory prayer and communion with his Father to distress, to sorrow, to heaviness in Gethsemane. He was about to experience inexpressible sorrow as he anticipated the weight and the penalty of his people's sins that his body and his soul must suffer. He understood what you and I will probably never fully comprehend. He understood the full import of what it meant for him to literally have our sins and our iniquities charged to his account. The great transaction of imputation would soon be realized. And he began to feel the immense heaviness of the penalty of our sins in his perfect and unsullied humanity. You've got to understand, our Lord had never had a thought of sin. He had never spoken a word that was sinful. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was born of a virgin. He lived a life that was free of sin. He always did those things which pleased the Father. And now, He is about to be made sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul described this transaction of imputation in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Our Lord must now drink deeply of the cup of God's wrath against sin. John MacArthur said this, and I agree with him. We cannot comprehend the depth of Jesus' agony, because as sinless and holy God incarnate, He was able to perceive the horror of sin in a way that we cannot. Therefore, even to attempt to understand the suffering of Jesus that night on the Mount of Olives is to tread on holy ground. The mystery is too profound for human beings to comprehend, and even for angels. We can only stand in awe of the God-man. Interestingly enough, John's version, his account of Gethsemane, is the shortest of all the gospel writers. You'll find in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46, Mark 14, 32 through 42, and Luke 22, 39 through 46, a much more descriptive account of what happened in Gethsemane, and we will refer to those. But there's a reason why John doesn't delve as deeply into the human sufferings, because John's gospel really reveals Christ as the Word of God. God incarnate. God who became flesh, whose glory they beheld. So he doesn't deal as much with Christ's humanity. First of all, we want to consider the place of Gethsemane. It was a place that was familiar to our Lord and to the disciples. In fact, he often went there after a long day of ministry and labor, and he would often take the disciples with him. It says in Luke chapter 21 and verse 37, "And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives." And then look over in chapter 22 and verse 39, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him." It was a quiet spot where he would retire commune with God, rest with His disciples, and be refreshed. John informs us that He crossed the brook of Kidron as He prepared to fulfill the typical teaching of the Day of Atonement. So there is prophetic and typical significance as to why He crossed over the brook Kidron and entered into the Mount of Olives as He prepared to die on Calvary. You see, He must, according to the teaching of the Day of Atonement, the Lord would have to offer Himself as a sacrifice for sin outside of Jerusalem. The writer of Hebrews comments on it in Hebrews 13, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate of Jerusalem." And that was to fulfill the type of the Day of Atonement. Also, I think the brook Kidron is significant because, if you'll recall, that was the brook that David had once crossed when he was fleeing the betrayal of Absalom and Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 15. And I believe that Jesus no doubt identified with His ancestor as He prepared. He knew fully that Judas Iscariot was going to betray Him on the other side of Kidron in the Mount of Olives. I think how fitting that the Lord would go to a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, to begin to bear the weight and the fullness of our sins. And there's a great contrast between the first Adam in Eden and the second Adam in Gethsemane. A.W. Pink commented, he said, "In Eden, all was delightful. In Gethsemane, all was terrible. In Eden, Adam and Eve parlayed with Satan. In Gethsemane, the last Adam sought the face of his father. In Eden, Adam sinned. In Gethsemane, the Savior suffered. In Eden, Adam fell. In Gethsemane, the Redeemer conquered. The conflict in Eden took place by day. The conflict in Gethsemane was waged at night. In one, Adam fell before Satan. In the other, the soldiers fell before Christ. In Eden, the human race was lost. In Gethsemane, Christ announced, 'Of them which Thou gavest Me, have I lost none.' In Eden, Adam took fruit from Eve's hand. In Gethsemane, Christ received the cup from His Father's hand. In Eden, Adam hid himself. In Gethsemane, Christ boldly showed Himself. In Eden, God sought Adam. In Gethsemane, the last Adam sought God. From Eden, Adam was driven. From Gethsemane, Christ was led. In Eden, the sword was drawn. Genesis 3:24. In Gethsemane, the sword was sheathed. John 8:18 and verse 11. There is great significance when you consider what happened in these two gardens. John 18:4 reveals Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, 'Who seek ye?' This reveals that Jesus crossed the dark waters of Kidron and entered into the olive press of Gethsemane, knowing precisely what was to transpire. He knew the future. He knew what laid ahead for him. He did not in any way evade his enemies, his betrayer. He did not evade the suffering, the sorrow, the heaviness, the sin-bearing that he was going to encounter. Our Lord met all of that in the Garden of Gethsemane without shirking his responsibility. What an example we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. With so much at stake, he never turned back. He was never unfaithful. His mission was to do the work and the will that his Father had assigned him. And with every step that he took and every breath that he breathed, he knew what was going to befall him. And not once did he turn back. Secondly, I'd like to consider the press of Gethsemane. What do I mean by the press? I mean the full weight and press of his people's sin was upon his body and soul as he anticipated bearing the guilt, the uncleanness, and the penalty for sin upon the cross. So often I think we consider only Christ bearing our sins in his body on the tree of cursing. But in the very same context, Peter quotes Isaiah 53 where it says, "By his stripes we are healed." I believe that in Gethsemane, the weight of our sins began to fall upon Jesus Christ. I believe that in that garden, he began to understand the fullness of God's wrath against sin and what he in his humanity was about to encounter. And the Scriptures are very descriptive, giving us insight into what our Lord was experiencing in Gethsemane. I think that the prophet Isaiah had a little bit of insight into this when he wrote this in Isaiah chapter 53, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Verse 3 and 4. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Turn with me to Matthew 26. And verse 37. "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He was extremely sorrowful over the magnitude and the weight of all the horrific sins he was being called upon to bear. I believe that his soul was horrified at the thought of all the wicked sins of men that would be imputed to his pure and perfect body and soul. And I believe it was revolting to him. Here's something that people don't quite understand. He saw sin for what it was. The horror of it. The offense of it. How it offended a holy God. How it offended His senses. His person. We often get convicted over a sin or sins that are in our life, and they trouble us and they grieve us, and we're filled with feelings of guilt and pain and sorrow and regret. Do you understand how this is magnified? He was about to deal with all the sins of all His people, from Adam until the very last one of His elect are saved. He was able to see and enter in to the darkness of this depravity. He began to feel the weight of it, the guilt of it, the sorrow of it, the darkness of it. Sins of murder and blasphemy, fornication, adultery, theft, bitterness, hatred, covetousness, evil speaking, rebellion, pride, idleness, all forms of wickedness. Even yours. Even all of your personal sins that you can't even count. Our Lord was confronted with the fact that He was about to take all of the weight of those sins were being placed upon Him, body and soul. All of the shame, all of the ignominy of His people's sins were being heaped upon Him. He knew, the Scripture said, the soul that sinneth must surely die. He knew that the wages of sin is death. He had no sin of His own. But He was taking the fullness of the weight of His people's sins upon Him. Jesus, who had never transgressed the law, must now suffer in the stead of those condemned by the law. And Jesus knew that the only thing that would satisfy the penalty of the law was His body and blood. offered as a pure, perfect, vicarious substitute. He knew that this bitter cup, mingled with sin and wrath, would soon mean death. Separation from the Father. Not just any death, but the death of deaths. When men die, they die for their own sins. They die on account of their own personal sins. Jesus was dying for the sins and experiencing the death of what we deserve. Not just mere physical separation from the land of the living, but the equivalent of eternal separation from God. This is why he was very sorrowful. Mark gives us a little different look, he says in Mark 14 and verse 33. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. It says he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. That word amazed is ekthambio. It means to be intensely astonished, amazed, affrighted. The word implies a sudden and horrifying alarm at a terrifying object. You see, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life is now encountering for the first time a glimpse not just of death, but also of the judgment and wrath of Almighty God, His own Father, against sin. The penalty of the law must be exacted and fully paid, and it was about to be taken out upon the worthy head of Jesus Christ. Luke 22 in verse 44 gives us another little glimpse. Luke 22 in verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. After his third and final petition, God sent an angel to strengthen his son as he wrestled in prayer. And I believe that he was battling Satan and all of his hordes as well. This was a spiritual battle of epic proportions. All of the demons of hell were unleashed upon our Savior. All of his infernal foes spewed their hatred, their cruelty, their accusations against the one who is altogether lovely. The righteous branch, the Holy One of Israel, was about to experience all of the wrath of God for his sins. The agony of this temptation was unequaled. It was Jesus' most intense struggle with Satan, more agonizing even than the encounter in the wilderness. The magnitude of his grief caused Jesus' capillaries to dilate, and burst. He was engaged in such spiritual battle. He was praying so earnestly. He was feeling the weight of this hour so heavily that his capillaries burst. And his sweat was mingled with blood as it fell in that garden. As the capillaries burst under the pressure of deep distress and blood escaped through the pores of his skin, it mingled with his sweat falling down upon the ground. It was to this experience, no doubt, that the writer of Hebrews referred to when he said, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared." It is so difficult for us to understand the intensity of what our Savior was going through at this moment. But if we could draw one bit of practical application from it, how much our Savior must have loved the Father and those that the Father had given Him to be so willing to go through suffering that no one will ever have to suffer. I don't even believe if you were to take all of the sufferings of the reprobate in the eternal ages, it won't compare with what our Savior dealt with in Gethsemane and Calvary. I've been assigned this subject to preach on Wednesday night, and I've got through half of it with you. I'm going to preach the rest of it here next Sunday, and I will distill it down for the people at Rollinsburg on Wednesday night. But I want you to reflect upon the place and the press of Gethsemane. Give deep thought to it. Consider what our Lord was willing to go through in order to save you. Let's all stand.